So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, on page 1132. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray together, and then Simon will come and teach that passage to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that we can gather again to continue our studies in the book of Romans. Thank you for everything you've reminded us of already about the gospel as we have studied Romans, and as we have read that passage from Romans 6 just now. We pray that as Simon explains it to us, you might encourage our hearts even more and cause us to live in the way that you would want us to live, that we might please you and live for you wholeheartedly. And we pray this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Mark, very much. Good to welcome you back today. Now, I'm very conscious that these central chapters of Romans, when they are read to us, feel slightly as if here is a new computer program that is being foisted upon you, which you don't understand, whether it's Excel or anything else. So let's be clear. My aim this lunchtime is for us to see that the Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus and therefore has every reason to use all of their being, all of the gifts they have, all of the abilities they have to serve God. This section continues to explain what it means to live as someone who is justified. Just have a look back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, we said last week that is a summary of everything we have seen in Romans up to this point. That the person whose faith is in Jesus Christ and his death for us is justified. They do stand in the right with God, forgiven by God, no longer facing God's judgment and condemnation on the final day, but forgiven. But of course, that begs the question, doesn't it? And it's the question, I think, at the beginning of chapter 6, chapter 6, verse 1, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if someone has put their trust in Jesus, if a Christian is now justified and right with God, does it matter how I live? Surely I can live how I want to live. Well, it may well be that that was a question that the Jewish Christians in Rome were asking, that they knew that sin is sin, and they understood that any religion worth its salt should lead to a change of behavior and a change of life. And I guess some of us may think like that as well. Surely that justification by faith, surely that is simply a license to live how you like. Surely what we really need is to put some kind of rules and regulations in place which will change behaviour. But I guess others, perhaps we may be switching off at this point and thinking, well, frankly, this question I don't think is really the question I'm asking. But let me ask you, what is your attitude to sin and wrongdoing? Don't we so often think, if we have put our trust in Jesus, don't we so often think, well, actually, it doesn't really matter because I'm forgiven. I'm right with God. Isn't that how we think? We know we sin, but we don't take it seriously. We don't do anything about it. At best, perhaps, we're half-hearted towards it. At worst, we ignore it. In other words, does it matter how I live if I'm a Christian? Well, just turn back, keep your finger in Romans 6 and turn back to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. It's a verse which is talking about Jesus. Romans 1, verse 5. Through him, that's Jesus, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, true faith, true Christian faith, a proper understanding of justification by faith leads to a changed life and to obedience. But what we're going to see today and next week, that does not come through rules and regulations. Rather, it comes through understanding more clearly what Christ has done for us and our identity if we are those who now belong to Jesus. And you'll see on the outline that God wants us to understand one key principle this lunchtime, and then I've put down there also on the outline two implications of that principle for us. So first of all, the principle, union with Christ. Have a look at verse 5. If we have been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now here's the principle. Those who have been justified by faith, who trust in Jesus, who trust in his death for us, we have been united with Jesus such that we now belong to him as his people. That's explained, isn't it, in verse 3. We've been baptized into Christ and into his death. In other words, what has happened to Jesus is now reckoned to have happened to us. Now, I think in our culture, we probably find it harder to grab the sense of what Paul is saying here, because so often we put conversion, putting our trust in Jesus, and then baptism, so often we don't put those things together, do we? Whereas actually when Paul was writing, those things would have gone together. And of course, baptism, therefore, is a wonderful visual aid of what happens when you put your trust in Jesus for the first time. You go down into the water, you are united with Christ, you die, so to speak, to your old way of living, you are then raised up out of the water to a new life. You've been united to Christ in both his death and his resurrection. And the point is here in Romans 6 that that is true of every Christian believer. That is true of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. And it's happened when you put your trust in Jesus. It's not a kind of ongoing thing. Now, you'll see there's a diagram on the outline where I've tried to express that. So those, if you were here last week, you'll recognize those two circles I put on the diagram. There's what we saw last week, the reign of Adam, or the reign of sin, which leads to death. Everyone by nature starts there. But then also on the diagram, there's the reign of Christ. But the question is, you see, how do you move from one reign, from the realm of Adam and death, how do you move from that to the realm of Christ and life? Well, it is by being united to Jesus, by being joined to him. Now, we had a brilliant illustration of this back in May at the royal wedding. You see, how could Kate Middleton, a commoner, possibly become a duchess? Could she just kind of ring the Queen up and say, I've been reading some fairy tale books and actually I rather fancy becoming a duchess? No, of course not. But amazingly, this ordinary person became the Duchess of Cambridge. You might say she has died to her old way of life as a commoner, and she was raised to a new life as the Duchess of Cambridge. How? Well, by being joined in marriage to Prince William. She's been united to him, and therefore she's been transferred from one way of life to another way of life. Now let me ask, is that your understanding of what happens when someone puts their trust in Jesus? Is that your understanding of what happened to you if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus? We said last week, didn't we, it's possible to have a very inadequate view of the gospel. One is a kind of a tick-the-box view of the gospel, which simply says, well, yes, I believe it, but no more than that. But that is not going to change your life, is it? That kind of tick-the-box view of the gospel. Here is something I simply believe. The other inadequate view of the gospel we talked about was the ticket-in-your-pocket view of the gospel, which goes something like this, that I believe Jesus died for me, I believe that I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven, and I'm certain about those things. And of course, they are great things to be certain about. But it goes no further. It doesn't then lead to a change of life. It views justification as a kind of entry ticket to heaven. You know, it's nice to have it in your back pocket for the day when you'll need it. It will be useful then, but actually it makes no impact on your life now. So that is the key principle that God's Holy Spirit wants us to understand this lunchtime. Union with Christ. We have been united to him. And I imagine there are some of us, probably quite a few of us here at this lunchtime, perhaps we'd never really thought about that. So what I want to do with the rest of our time together is to think about two implications of that. And you'll see there, they are both on the outline. The first implication is this. We are to change the way we think. We are to change the way we think. That's verses 3 to 10. And at verse 11 is really the summary verse, because what God wants first and foremost to do involves our thinking. Have a look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've been united to Christ, and so we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Let's just unpack both of those things and spend a little bit of time on each. First of all, in Christ, your old life has ended. And this is what it means to have died with Christ. Our old way of life has ended. You see, look at verse 2. We who died to sin. Look at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, united with him like this in his death. And verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. You see, it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't forget the funeral. Don't forget that when you put your trust in Jesus, that was your funeral. Now, when Paul is speaking of sin here, he is speaking of sin not primarily as rebellion against God, although it is that, but rather he is speaking of sin as a power that enslaves us and rules over us. The 18th century French philosopher Rousseau wrote that mankind is born free and is everywhere in chains. But the Bible answers no. Mankind is everywhere born in chains, enslaved to sin, which leads to death. But gloriously, if we've been united with Christ, we are now dead to sin. See, what happened to Jesus is now reckoned to us. The old way of life is dead and buried. That is explained for us in verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That word, freed from sin, literally reads, is justified from sin. The Christian is justified, no longer facing condemnation, freed from the penalty of sin on the final judgment day. Which means, of course, that the power of sin and the grip of sin has been broken. Now imagine for a moment some top-class footballer, and he's been playing for a particular club for a number of years, and so he's been answerable to that club and to the manager of that club. But then a very great price is paid for him, and he is released from his old contract, and he joins a new club where he's answerable to a new manager, and he begins to play for them. But of course, inevitably, the day comes when he is set to play against his old team. And imagine a few days before the match, he gets a phone call from his old manager encouraging him to play for his old team again. Well, what is it he needs to say to himself? He needs to be very clear, doesn't he, in his own mind and in his thinking. My old life has ended. That contract's been torn up. I'm no longer accountable to my old manager and answerable to him. In a similar way, says Paul, in Christ your old life has ended, dead and buried. But secondly, in Christ your new life has started. And what we're going to see now is what it looks like for the Christian now to be alive with Christ. It is that we have begun a new life. And again, notice in these verses that what happened to Jesus in his resurrection is now reckoned to have happened to us. We too have been raised. Have a look at verse 8. We believe that we will also live with him. Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And notice that although we are fully united with Christ in his death already, we are not yet fully united to Christ in his resurrection. We are still waiting for our resurrection bodies, which we will be given on the final day. I take it that's why in verse 8 he speaks of it as a future thing. We will live with him. However, although we have to wait until the new creation for our new resurrection bodies, we've already been raised, spiritually speaking, with Christ to a new life. That's clear, isn't it? In verse 11, consider yourselves alive to God. Why? Because, verse 10, Christ has defeated sin and death once for all. Which means that death no longer rules over Christ and no longer rules over those who are united to Christ. Now, is that not a glorious thing? Because death does seem to rule our world, doesn't it? We said that last week. Death is the ultimate statistic. But no, in Christ, a new life has started. A life which leads not to death, but leads to life. And ultimately, life in the new creation. Now, just go back to our footballer friend when he's tempted to play for his old team. Because, of course, as well as saying to himself, well, I no longer play for that team, that's my old life, I'm no longer accountable to my old manager, he's also going to say to himself, isn't he, I now have a new life. I have a new contract. I have a new manager, a new game to play, and therefore how totally absurd it would be, how completely out of character it would be with who I now am, if actually I went back to play for my old club instead. Now let me ask, is this how you think of yourself if you have put your trust in Jesus? Dead to sin and alive to God. Now I guess there are some of us who are thinking, well, hang on a moment. This just sounds like kind of theological make-believe. you know, the kind of gobbledygook that you expect vicars to talk about. It just doesn't kind of connect with real life. But no, it's not make-believe. It is about grasping our new status in Christ. It is about seeing ourselves, if we have put our trust in Jesus, as God sees us, as we really are. This is true, objectively, of everyone who has put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so, verse 11, this is how we are to consider ourselves and to think of ourselves from now on. Now, I take it shows, doesn't it, how totally inadequate the kind of ticket-in-your-pocket view of the gospel is. Justification is not simply an entry ticket to heaven, which I can put in my pocket for that day in the future when I know I'll need it. No, it is to change the way in which I think now. But finally, the second implication, it is also to change who you serve. Now, we've had hints of this already in verses 2 to 11. But now very clearly, I think, in verses 12 to 14. Have a look at verse 12. Do not let sin reign. Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin, but instead, verse 13, offer yourselves to God. Now, isn't it very striking? It is only at this point that we are told actually to do anything. You see, it's only once our thinking has changed, once we have grasped the implications of our union with Christ, that actually our lives will then change. That is always the way in the Christian life. Otherwise, of course, we end up going down the road of rules and regulations, carrot and stick Christianity. Now, tragically, lots of Christians end up thinking like that. I think that we're saved by grace, we're saved through the death of Jesus. But then the way I live the Christian life is rules and regulations. And if you're not a Christian here this lunchtime, that actually may be your understanding of the Christian life as well. And the result, of course, is slavery and guilt and joylessness. And it may well be that actually if that is your Christian life, guilt and joylessness, then this may be the reason. Now, living the Christian life is not about a rule book. Rather, it is about understanding our new identity and living that out, changing the one we serve. After all, it's what's happened to our footballer, isn't it? I'm now playing for a different team. The whole of my life has now changed. It's what's happened to Kate Middleton as she grasped the implications of being a member of the royal family. Why, her whole life over the last 4 or 5 months has changed. Every detail of her life has changed. For the Christian, verse 13, we are now free not to serve sin, but to serve God. Now, that is not saying that we won't sin. You and I will be tempted to sin every day of our lives. But, verse 14, mastery of sin has been broken, and so we are free not to sin. It is not that you'll never sin again, but it is at the point of temptation that you need not sin now. Actually, that word offer in verse 13 is a military word. It's the idea of soldiers standing to attention on the parade ground, presenting their weapons to their commanding officer. I wonder if you can imagine that, a whole kind of row of soldiers on the parade ground like that, standing to attention, their commanding officer in front of them, presenting their weapons to him. Now, isn't that a very compelling picture of the Christian life? Presenting who we are to God. Not to sin, but to God. Let me ask, if you have put your trust in Jesus, is that how you thought of yourself this morning as you woke up? Today, I'm going to present everything I am, all that I have,
to God in his service. Will you do that tomorrow morning and Thursday morning, every day, presenting your feet to God where they take you, where you go, presenting your hands to God, what you do, your ears, what you listen to, the opinions you take notice of, the people you are influenced by, your eyes. So often the things we want are because our eyes see them, don't they? And they direct us. We desire them. Will you present your heart to God with its capacity to love, to hate? Our tongues to God, which of course have the power, don't they, to build up and to destroy. Our minds, what we think about, what is important to us, our abilities, our energies, the way we can influence other people, presenting all these things to God. Is that how you thought of your life this morning? Is that how you'll think of your life tomorrow morning? Presenting your body, all that you are, to Christ for his service. Are we to continue to sin? By no means. Now, I don't know about you, but I think my danger is simply that in the face of the battle with sin, I can simply become discouraged and give up. Either that or give in, and we don't battle with sin, and we think that sin doesn't matter. Perhaps a quick word of confession on Sunday morning, and then we do the same again on Monday. Isn't that your danger? Certainly mine. Instead, at that moment of temptation, stop and think. Remember who you are. You have been united to Christ. Say to yourself, I belong to Christ. I am free from sin. I'm now free to serve God instead. And next week we will see that to live like that is glorious, and it is a glorious freedom to live like that. Let's pray together. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Heavenly Father, we praise you again for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him is the end of trying to earn our way to you. Thank you that those who put their trust in you are right with you already. And we pray that you would help us to grasp the significance of that more and more, that we might be those who each day we present our bodies, all that we are, everything we have, to you in your service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.